Welcome to the podcast today. This is Bruce Townsend, and we are studying on Seek First the Kingdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that we receive revelation knowledge of your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these things will be added to us. Help us, Lord, in seeking the kingdom. Help us to receive revelation knowledge from you, to receive keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I pray, Lord, that you give us the wisdom to apply the keys of the kingdom to this life. And we thank you, Lord, that you have established and built your church upon the rock of yourself, the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that the gates of hell will not prevail. And Father, that as the church is built up, edified in the truth, that we will be able to tear down the gates and the walls of the enemy and defeat their purposes in establishing Babylon, so that your city, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, will be established. And he who overcomes, you will make a pillar in the temple. Again, being stone, being established upon the rock, being living stones that we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ according to divine revelation and true doctrine of your word and true good works according to your law word, that we will build gold, silver, precious stones, all wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up, and therefore those good works and the doctrine of your word, true and accurate knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord in your church will establish us as pillars and build your city, a covenanted city of God. And we thank you, Lord, that as we fear you, we receive wisdom from you, for the fear of God is the principal choice, first part of wisdom and of knowledge. And Father, I thank you for the fear of the Lord being established among your people, so that we no longer are deceived by humanistic doctrines pretending to be the truth and pretending to be the gospel, but your gospel is, and your great commission is, teaching them to observe all your commandments. Father, our desire is to keep your commandments, and I thank you, Lord, as the meek we inherit the earth and enjoy great peace and prosperity in Jesus' name. Okay, once again, returning to our foundational scripture, Matthew chapter 6. Let's start with verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And a recap from last week is that we are to remember that wealth is not to merely set idle in storehouses or barns. It is to be put to active productive use that will therefore benefit the trustee family, the community, and fulfill the cultural mandate in the Great Commission. Again, the cultural mandate comes from Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion in it. And the Great Commission, the cultural mandate was given to the first Adam. The second Adam gave us the Great Commission, which is a reiteration of the cultural mandate. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go you therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, wealth, we are not serving mammon if we use the wealth to serve the kingdom. The wise use and increase of land, capital, and business tools by wise business acquisitions, startups, and trade increases the godly trustee families and the church's influence and rule over the cities. And we looked at that last week, looking at Luke 4:43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. What was the purpose that Jesus was sent? To preach the kingdom of God to the cities. Not to that city alone, but to other cities. So we miss his purpose at times when not clearly discerning what the scripture said. I must preach the kingdom of God to cities. That's his purpose. Our purpose is the same. Our purpose is to preach the kingdom of God to the cities. To take cities is in the heart of God, and take nations by taking the cities. We learned last week that you always carry your treasure in your heart. You always carry your treasure in your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So that we can discern what our treasure is that we are hiding in our heart. Therefore, we also must understand what mammon is. First of all, let's look at the single eye. Again, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, meaning single or healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, the clear eye, the healthy eye, is the single eye, the eye that is focused on one master. If your eye is bad, if you're double-minded, if you're looking at two masters, if you are professing that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're professing that you're a child of God, a child of the kingdom, and yet your vision, your focus is upon mammon, you have an unhealthy or bad eye, an evil eye. You're trying to serve two masters, and it's an impossibility. And Jesus is, in particular, rebuking the Pharisees and the hypocrites during this time. They're hypocrites, or play actors is what hypocrite means. They are pretenders. And all of us need to search our hearts to see hypocrisy or pretending in our own minds, our own eyes, and settle that so that we're serving one master. In other words, they are pretenders or play actors confessing or pretending to serve God, whereas the kingdom of heaven is not the treasure that's stored up in their heart, but it's mammon. And therefore, they're double-minded. Therefore, their eye is unhealthy. Therefore, their whole body, their whole substance of their life is going to be corrupted and darkened. They're walking in darkness, and they are blind, or we are blind, when we profess one thing, to be children of God, and yet really in our hearts, our treasure reveals to us that we're the sons of disobedience, not walking in the light of God's word, and not really bowing the knee and confessing truly from the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's look at that healthy, before going on, let me make a quote regarding this treasure from Priorities and Dominion by Gary North. There's an allocation problem here, and this is regarding the treasure of the heart. Wealth spent to build an earthly treasure cannot simultaneously be used in kingdom service that builds a heavenly treasure. This is why the Christian walk involves the exercise of judgment. Capital can become treasure. Tools can become an end. Anything that ends in history can become a treasure that binds its accumulator with heavy cords. So, again, the prosperity or the wealth is not the problem. The Bible has many scriptures to covenantal promises of wealth and of prosperity, of lands, of filling our barns, and yet there are also many scriptures warning us about the treasure, warning us about the prosperity. The issue is not the prosperity itself. The issue is always, as always, is the heart. God's not an environmentalist. It's not the environment. It's not the wealth or the lack of wealth that's the issue. The issue is the condition of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So if you give treasure, if you give prosperity to a good man out of the goodness of his heart, he's going to use that wealth to establish and bless the kingdom of God, to bless the nations with the Abrahamic covenant, and to use it for the Great Commission, to teach, to baptize the nations and teach them to keep God's commandments, to exercise dominion in the earth as a vice regent exercising authority under Christ, if he's a good man. You give the same prosperity, the same possessions to an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, he will bring forth evil things. He will use that treasure for the kingdom of darkness. He will use it for self. He will focus upon his lust, and therefore, again, the treasure, the possessions, is not the issue. It's the condition of the heart. The man is never changed by his environment, because sin is not an environmental issue. It's an issue of the heart. Out of the heart springs forth evil things, according to Jesus. So it's not the environment, as the humanists proclaim, as the Pharisees proclaimed during their day. They thought that if you have the right environment, you do these outward washings that were not even commanded by Scripture. It's their own traditions. But if you have the right environment, you're going to have a right man. But Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. Their environment was good, although there was an enemy there. And yet, being in a perfect environment, they still sin. The issue was the heart. You put a good man in an evil environment, such as Christ himself was a friend to publicans, tax collectors, and the common people that were outcast to the Pharisees. And yet, he wasn't corrupted by his environment. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and proclaimed repentance in the midst of his environment. So the issue here is not the wealth. The issue is the eye. If your eye is focused upon the wealth to the point that it becomes a god or an idol, you have an evil eye. If your eye is focused on the Master, upon the triune God, upon Jesus Christ, and keeping his commandments and repenting of your sins and turning with your whole heart unto him, then the wealth that he places within your hands, you'll use it for good purposes because he is the master. Therefore, the capital and the tools that he gives, you'll use it for the advancement of his kingdom. But when the focus becomes the capital and the tools itself, it becomes the money, it becomes the possessions, it becomes the houses and the lands, when the end is in sight, is self-gratification only with the substance that he gives you, then mammon is being served. So the point here is the eye. The point here is the focus of the heart. The point is, what's your treasure? The lands, the houses, the cars, the money. Is that the true treasure? Or is the kingdom of God the true treasure, which will give you those things? Those things will be added to you, but it's not your true treasure. It's simply a tool for serving God, serving the kingdom, and strengthening you as the servant to do the work of the kingdom. If therefore your eye is single, simple, or clear, as applied to the outward eye, this means general soundness, particularly not looking two ways. Here, as also in the classical Greek, it is used figuratively to denote the simplicity of the mind's eye, singleness of purpose, looking right at its object, as opposed to having two ends in view. Well, Jesus told us that you can't be a friend to the world and serve God. You can't be conformed to the world and walk in the Spirit at the same time. It's an impossibility. You can't focus on both. You have to focus only on one, the kingdom of God and nothing else. Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look right on with fixed purpose and let your gaze be straight before you. Verses 26, consider well the path of your feet and let all your ways be established in order to right. Verse 27, turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So your feet will follow your vision. What consumes your heart, and everyone has a vision, even if it's a vision to do nothing but party or simply focus on relaxation alone or entertainment alone, that's a focus. Your feet will follow your focus. Your feet will follow your vision. And according to Proverbs 18, that without a vision the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Particularly there, it's a revelation of God's law word, that without that, the people are destroyed. We see a collapse in our society today, an economic collapse, a collapse of the family, as nearly almost 40 million babies have been put to death, innocent babies in this country alone. We've become a nation of blood that will pay the price for the sin of this nation. The church also will pay the price for the church's silence, because we have not opposed strength. We have not opposed abortion. It's been forgotten in our churches. The churches, very few local churches, pray against it, petition against it, work to defeat it. We have not proclaim God's law regarding his requirement for death to the murderer, which would be to the mother and those assisting her to put that baby to death, either by counsel or encouragement to do so, by the doctor and the staffs and the abortionaries, by the politicians, by those who voted for the politicians. Blood is upon their hands, and those of us who have not done any of those things except to be silent and not resist it, the blood will be upon our hands as well. Proverbs 24, verse 11, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to a man according to his work? There's a positive side of God's law, which is not only thou shalt not murder, the positive side of thou shalt not murder is you will save life. You will preserve life. If you see a drowning man, a man drowning in a lake, and you walk by and act as though you didn't see it, and you did nothing to save that life, you are guilty of murder. If you had the ability to rescue him, to call for help if you weren't physically able to do so. But if you simply neglected, you are a murderer. You remember the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. When a man went down to Jericho, he was robbed by thieves. A priest passed away, a man who should have been a holy man, a man who would be a law keeper, and yet he ignored. He passed by the other side of the street and wasn't willing to preserve the man's life. The man could have died and would have died if someone didn't rescue him. He did not have the ability to get up. He was beaten severely and laying out in the sun and the weather and the elements, just laying on the street, just like they do in cities today like New York, where a person is mugged and there's no intervention, though hundreds of people may have seen it take place. They ignore it, and everyone who ignores is guilty of the same sin as the person who did the act, who did the physical beating, the physical robbery. A Levite walked by, also ignored the man, also pretended, a hypocrite, pretended not to see, and judgment comes upon them both. But the Samaritan, not even one of the same race, comes by, takes the man, binds up his wounds, takes him to an inn to be taken care of, gives him shelter, food, binds up his wounds. This is the standard of righteousness for us, is the keeping of God's law. And to understand that there are sanctions for ignoring God's law. So as a nation, how silent have we been regarding this barbarous torture of these innocent babies? And so, because of our vision, our direction, our feet are not headed to the way of rescuing life, because we haven't had a vision for life. We have not put the Word of God before our eyes. We have not looked singly, with single eye, towards the Lord and towards the kingdom of God. We have been those who have attempted to serve two masters. We have attempted to accommodate our lives to the convenience of our own rest, our own affairs, indicating that we are serving mammon and not attempted to rescue life. So, your vision determines your direction. You remove your foot from evil. That begins by having a single eye so that you can discern that you're on the wrong path, so that we can discern that we are not headed in the right direction of serving the Lord God only, so that we can discern what we've been really treasuring in our hearts. So our vision will determine our direction. Our vision is determined by what we treasure in our hearts. We will continue to look according to what to that which we consider a treasure. Joshua 1:6, be strong and confident and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only you be strong and very courageous, that you may do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. So there are three things that is commanded here in Joshua. Keep the law of God, the law word of God, in your mouth. Meditate Number two, meditate on it day and night. Think about it. Think about his law. Think about his commandments. Think about what God requires from you in terms of duty to him and in serving his kingdom. As you begin to do that, you'll be storing up treasure in your heart. You'll be storing up his word in your heart. And he'll, in response, will give you revelation knowledge. He'll give you understanding. He'll give you wisdom so that you can apply that in serving him. Apply that knowledge in establishing his kingdom and advancing his kingdom. If you'll do that, you'll prosper. If you'll do that, you'll deal wisely in the affairs of life. If you'll do that, you'll have great success. But as you meditate, you'll begin to see. Your vision will determine your direction. And if you turn not to the right hand or to the left, if you turn to the right or to the left, you're going to start looking at something else other than God's law and his commandments. And therefore, you'll start excusing yourself. The excuses will start coming in as hypocrisy begins to manifest, of being a play actor, confessing one thing, maybe going to church, tithing, possibly, and yet, all the time, a hypocrite. Tithing is important, but even the Pharisees and the hypocrites could tithe. It's still not your heart. Your heart is going to be determined by your vision and by your direction. Where are your feet landing? What direction are you going towards? Towards the kingdom, serving him only, or serving mammon? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and this cloud of witnesses were what we referred to as the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, since by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. So again, direction, running a race, that's a pathway, that's a direction. We want to follow the way of the Lord. We want to follow the truths of the kingdom of God, the direction that he has for us. So it's not a sprint, it's an endurance race. We endure, we run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence, the appointed course of the race that is set before us. When we find ourselves moving to the left or the right from off this path, we continue to endure, we go right back. And we focus our vision on Jesus. We look away from all distractions, everything that's not the kingdom, everything that's opposed to the word of God, to look to the source of our faith, to Jesus Christ, and consider how he endured his tests and trials and compare that to what we're facing. How with his face set like flint, he went to Jerusalem. And that same determination we see later at the cross, he endured the beating with the whip. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, the shame that would try to come on him, to be put to death and to be punished like a common criminal or a lawless rebel. That he resisted that, and the shame of that. People's opinion, the physical and torture. He despised all that in order to fulfill his purpose in establishing his kingdom. We're to look at him as our example and to look steadfastly at him when we are tempted to faint in our minds, when we're tempted to give up, that giving up is a matter of having a bad eye, an evil eye. It's looking at something else other than the King and His kingdom. James chapter 1. James 1, 2 through 8. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, or perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man is a man who's looking in two directions. It's a man who wants to live by faith. It's a man who looks to the Lord in prayer and requesting help and grace from the Lord, and yet he doubts. He's looking at the circumstances, just as Peter got out of the boat to come to Jesus when Jesus said come, and he was walking on the water, and yet he took his eyes off the Lord, began to look at the waves, began to see, feel the effect of the wind, and his faith changed when he started looking at the circumstances, and he began to sink. I don't condemn Peter, because I've never walked as far as he did on the water. But many of us have failed to walk by faith and begin to sink because of looking away from Jesus to the distractions, rather than looking away from that which distracts unto Christ, unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we are to endure with patience. Patience, according to the Greek word definition here, according to E.W. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, patience is the quality that does not surrender the circumstance nor succumb to trial. That definition is completely contrary to what most people believe patience is, and what people religiously give as their human definition of patience, which means to just put up with. It's not putting up with, it's active resistance of the circumstances that try to defeat you. Active resistance of the doubt by submitting wholly and totally unto the Lord. Because everything that's not of faith, according to Romans 14, everything that's not of faith is sin. So we sin when we doubt. We sin in unbelief. What pleases God is faith. Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Patience, it's faith and patience. Patience is a support to faith, so that we do not lose our faith, or back away from faith, or allow our faith to dwindle. And so by faith and patience, we endure until we receive the promise. And in the midst of this trial, if we continue to look to the Lord, looking away from that which distracts with a single eye, meditating the law word of God day and night, speaking it, speaking the word of God, and fulfilling our duty to obey it, we also ask the Lord for wisdom. If we're lacking wisdom to discern where the problem originates, how to overcome it, if we ask in faith, nothing doubting, God will give us the wisdom, and he'll bring us the deliverance. So let your eye be single, looking away from all that distracts, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's look at what mammon is. You will not resist what you do not discern. You will not resist serving mammon if you don't know what mammon is. So what's mammon? Many people think it's money. It could be money. It also can be a lot more than money. So back to Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is an impossibility, to serve God and mammon. But what's mammon? Mammon is a Syriac word meaning gain, which can apply to any type of gain, not financial possessions alone, but also including fame, pleasures, the praise of men, promotion, honor, ease and relaxation, self-centered use of time, or lust of every kind. Again, mammon means gain, which can apply to any type of gain. Word meaning gain. It can apply to any type of gain, not financial possessions alone, but also including fame, pleasures, praise of men, promotion and honor, ease, self-centered use of time, lust of every kind. So, is mammon money? It can be money. It could be a lot more. It can be anything that you are seeking after that is not wholly in alignment with God's will and his kingdom. So it's lust of any kind. It's anything other than God. It's anything other than serving God. Well, does that mean we have to be broke and poor in order to serve God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because you could be broke and poor and still lusting after things. And it's not having things, it's not having possessions, it's those possessions having you. When it grabs a hold of your heart, mammon is any type of gain. Let's look right here in Jesus is contrasting this. Well, let's look what he's contrasting here. Now, Jesus does speak much about money. In fact, there's more scriptures in the Bible about money than there is prayer and many other things that we would piously call serving God. But look at how this starts out. He's been dealing with the Pharisees and hypocrites. In Matthew 5, he told us that unless, in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So our righteousness has to be better than theirs. And these are people that worked at self-righteousness all day long. So we know that self-righteousness is not enough. He talks about lusting. He says that you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But if I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he talks about swearing. He talks about how you treat your enemies. He talks about how in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Why wouldn't you have a reward practicing your righteousness before men? Well, if you're doing it to please men, then that's mammon. You're seeking the honor of men. You're seeking the praise of men. And therefore, there's no honor or reward that comes from the Lord for righteousness. It is a fake righteousness because they're a fake believer, a hypocrite. In terms of giving their alms, giving is a good thing. It's a righteous thing if you do it with a single eye. If you do it for the advancement of God's kingdom, serving God, if you give in order to serve God, it's a righteous thing. If you give to receive praise and honor from men, then that's serving mammon, and there's no reward. So mammon's being contrasted here. How about fasting? Well, if you try to look like you're fasting, as the hypocrites do, there's no reward. Therefore, the hypocrites are serving mammon,